Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Behold, the fowls of the air. For they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Lord, bless that reading of his word. All right, I want to just briefly review a couple of things to kind of get us back into our discussion. Start by simply asking, what do the scriptures principally teach? Right? Our question that we know and the answer, the scriptures principally teach what? What man is to believe concerning God, and what duty God requires of man. All right? What man is to believe concerning God, and what duty God requires of man. So, if you remember, last week we kind of started with what we're to believe concerning God by looking at the Westminster Confession, chapters 2 and 3, 2 dealing with God, 3 dealing with his decrees. All right? Because the scriptures principally teach what we are to believe concerning God. There is an emphasis in scripture about knowing what we are to know about God, because that puts everything in life in perspective. All right? If you don't know about God, if I remove the aspect from your knowledge that God is sovereign, first and foremost, what does that do to your salvation? No assurance, huh? If God's not sovereign, how can you be sure you're safe? Because we're dependent upon God for that. Right? So, we are looking at the ninth commandment. So bringing it into context for our discussion. The ninth commandment deals with what? What's our word? Truth. The ninth commandment deals with truth. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Right? So, what do we know about truth and God? Truth is an attribute of God. Apart from God, there is no truth. For apart from God, truth becomes whatever you or I make it. So it becomes very problematic, doesn't it? So we know that God is truth. At least that is one of his attributes, Christ himself. I am the way, the truth. Right? So we know that. We know about God's decrees, and we're not going to go back through all that, but what God, how that fits in. So And what duty God requires of man, obviously, is summarized where? In the Ten Commandments, which is a summary of the moral law, which applies to us day in and day out. All right? So, that being said, and with that in mind, and then we looked at what we knew about Rahab, because we're dealing with Rahab, what we knew about Rahab, and so what we know about God, what we learned about Rahab, and we ran out of time. So today, what I want to do is look at, okay, what's the problem here? What this comes up for discussion, and so what I want us just to think about is, all right, why? What is it about Rahab's lying that brings folks' attention to that? And we'll turn to Hebrews 11, because that's where it seems that some of the issues arise, at least the issues that people, some folks have. Right, so turn to Hebrews 11. And the two issues, in my simplistic way, the two issues that seem to come up is, has somewhere or another God, has he said lying's okay under given circumstances? Has he given by inspiration and including Rahab here in this chapter, has he somehow condoned her lying? As he said, well, it must be okay because he put her here. At least that seems to be what some people want to argue. So that's one problem, is how it, what we're to think about God in relation to this. And then the other, more practical in one sense, is, okay, if we're in Rahab's situation, is it okay for us to lie? Let me just say, well, when will I ever be in Rahab's situation? Let me give you a very practical illustration. Present day. Mandate that you cannot assemble as a church. Government says, can't do it. Church says, but God says we're not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. So we assemble. Authority comes to your door. You're part of this church. We'll just make it applicable here. You come to this door, okay? And you come here, and the authorities come to your door and say, did y'all assemble on the Lord's Day? You're sitting there saying, if I say yes, I'm going to get the preacher and all my fellow believers in trouble, potentially. Fines, maybe imprisonment. If I say no, I'm lying. What do I do? That could happen. Has happened. Has happened. Not here, not with us. But that's a dilemma that some folks are facing today. So don't make this way back, oh, well, I'll never be asked, you know, to harbor Jews in the Holocaust type situation. No, maybe it's harboring one another. So, it's not without need for consideration, because it may be that you or I may find ourselves in a situation like this somewhere along the way. So Hebrews 11, we'll take a look at that. Hebrews 11, verse 31, is where Rahab's mentioned. By faith, the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believed not. when she had received the spies with peace. That's all it says. In Hebrews here, we know what we've seen and what we considered in Joshua. By faith, Rahab perished not with them that believed not, when she had received the spies with peace. So, there are those who say, by Rahab being included here in this great listing of sometimes those that are referred to as the heroes of the faith, by her being listed here, apparently, her lying is what helped get her here. Or at least, God doesn't condemn her here or anywhere else. He didn't say, well, it turned out good, but you shouldn't have lied. We don't read that anywhere. So, what do we do with it? We'll go back, if you would, to verse 5. 5 and 6, because, you know, again, let's make sure we're dealing with things in context. So, Hebrews 11, verse 5 says, by faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death and was not found because God had translated him. Now, to pay attention here to this part. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. What pleases God? Faith in him, and certainly that the chapter does that. 1 John talks a lot about if you love me, if you please me, what will you do? You'll keep my commandments. Right? Enoch pleased God. And then we go on. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is. So, you've got to know about God, just what we were saying. You've got to believe that he is in everything and as he has revealed himself to us in his word. Starting point, you've got to believe that he is and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Right? And I would suggest to you that that gives you a setting for all of Hebrews 11. Because in there, by faith, by faith, by faith. The emphasis is not said. But the emphasis is what? Every time it says by faith, what's the point? What is to be understood? The words that aren't stated but are effectively there. By faith.
It's by faith in God.
Good. Excellent. By faith in God. Point being, it's not their faith. That's the topic of the chapter. It's the object of their faith. And that verse, couple of verses we just read, especially 6, point that out. Right? By faith, you must believe everything Scripture tells you about God and seek to please him. Fulfill the duty that he has revealed to us in his word. So, requires faith. And I would suggest to you, now we look at Hebrews 11 and we look at these people and we think about the things they did and how they were used. We don't know how long Rahab had been saved. Right? We know that she had taken note of what the God of Israel was accomplishing and had done all the way from the parting of the Red Sea and bringing them over, destroying kings, conquering. Wherever they went, they were successful. She certainly had picked up on that. And she said, "That's the God I want. That's the God for me." Verse 31 of Hebrews 11. "Perish not with them that believe not." In essence, everybody else in Jericho had the same evidence before them. The things that impressed Rahab could have and should have impressed everybody in Jericho. I mentioned to you last week, I think, Jericho, one of the oldest, maybe if not the oldest, certainly right up there at the beginning, oldest cities in history, period. From the time men started making cities, Jericho was one of the first. Jericho was a well-fortified city. It provision, water running through it. They were pretty self-sufficient and pretty well protected. And I don't know, again, I would suggest to you, as I think I did last week, I think they'd become so self-sufficient, they forgot that they needed God. And God started doing some things, and all these people that had known the gospel at one time, because they all came back. You go back to Adam, and these people weren't that far removed at the time of the city being started. So they knew. But they had become self-sufficient and declined to think about, care about God. Paul, you got... So here, you know, they see these things and they don't believe. They don't believe. And they die. They die. If Rahab had faith in God to the point that she put her life on the line, as it were, to hide the spies, at least took them in. And I don't know what Rahab was thinking when these spies showed up from Israel. You know, I don't know if Rahab was saying, "Here's my salvation here." You know, it would be interesting to know. But she had faith, because Hebrews tells us that. Now, if Rahab had faith from what she knew and what she saw, what does that say for you and me, who have seen more and know more? If Rahab did what she did with what it would appear to be as little knowledge as she had, how much bolder, how greater our faith, how much greater should our faith be, who have seen and known the blessing of God as we have? Well, something to ponder. There was condoning here.
Well,
yeah.
Because God's clearly not condoning the sins of these other people either, but he still puts it there.
Yeah.
So, you know, I don't think, to me,
well, it's,
he uses that, this is an example of God. It doesn't make sense.
Well, if you, and there are two opinions here, and I think I've said that, there are two opinions. You get folks like Sproul on one side. Hodge was on the side of there being some leeway here of some sort, right? So you got some on that side, you got other men on the other side. I'm going to give you some sites and whatnot you can go and read or look at and listen to, whatever, and see. But the thing, and I'm going to come back to what Paul was just saying, that you look at Hebrews 11, everybody in it had sin. All right, so, let me move on here, and then I'll come back to that. But, yeah, good observation. If God's condoning her lying, is he condoning her being a harlot? It's interesting, isn't it, that God never, in every account, including Hebrews 11, does not remove the fact of what she had been in that respect. Doesn't say anything about the lying. And why? I don't know. Maybe to point out to us that sometimes our sins follow us, notwithstanding conversion. Scars are scars. And James will hit that in just a minute. James, we'll get to the passage in James that talks about it. But in any event, certainly, I mean, we talked about the things she did. She was treasonous. She lied. She had her occupation. Those were some of the things we noted about her. Revealed to us in Joshua. No secret there. No secret. But yet, she was saved. And as we all are, we're born in sin. We have our difficulties with sin. Some live in sin, if I can put it this way, to a greater degree than others. But when God saves us, he saves us from that sin. The penalty for that sin is removed, is satisfied through Christ. And those sins God remembers against us no more. We have a hard time letting go ourselves. We have a hard time forgetting about them sometimes as to one another. But God's removed them as far as the east is from the west. God's removed them. Turn to James chapter 2, a couple of pages over in your Bible. And James here, now just context, James, let me back up here. Look at verse 17. Because James is talking in this chapter particularly. Verse 17, even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. And with that context, we get down to verse 25. Likewise, also was not Rahab the harlot justified by works, when she had received the messengers and had sent them out another way? So, again, Rahab's brought to our attention. But again, what does it say? It said she received them and she sent them out another way. It doesn't say she saved their lives. Certainly doesn't say anything about her lying. It just says she received them. And again, this is where I say in one sense it would be nice to know what Rahab was thinking. Did she receive them because they were just two men and okay? Or did she receive them because she knew they were Israelites? Why are these Israelites at my door? But she received them, and then she helped them. She became a servant to God's people in helping them. So, emphasis here on what she did, on her faith exhibiting itself. And that's what I say. How much more should ours? We may not be in that situation. We may at some point in time. But certainly, our faith ought to be impacting our life. So, let's get maybe down to what Paul was bringing up a while ago. First question I have for you then. Can we ever reach a decision as to what's happening that in any way violates what we know about God? That's probably a pretty simple question, I hope. The answer is what? No. We can't. And that's why you start with what you know about God before you go to the problem. Because you rule out thinking, huh? Is God condoning lying here? No, because God can't. Don't even think it. Because once you start, go back to the garden. Hath God said? Think about it. Has God really? How much would the devil love to create in your mind or in somebody else's? Lying might be okay. Is truth all that important? An indirect attack on the very person of God and how you view him, I would suggest to you. So we have to be careful. Look at Romans chapter 3. Fingers don't want to work. Romans chapter 3. I just want to read verses 4 through 7. Let's just start with, we'll start with 4. Let me go back to verse 1, because 4 starts an answer to the question before it. What advantage then hath the Jew, or what profit is there of circumcision? Much every way, chiefly because that unto them were committed the oracles of God. We stand in that same position. For what if some did not believe? Shall their unbelief make the faith of God without effect? God forbid. Yea, let God be true, but every man a liar, which is what every man tends to be until he's saved to some degree, because we're of our father, the devil, who is a liar. God forbid, yea, let God be true, but every man a liar, as it is written, that thou mightest be justified in thy sayings and mightest overcome when thou art judged. But if our unrighteousness commend the righteousness of God, what shall we say? Our unrighteousness, our story here now, what's the unrighteousness in our story that we're considering? God, Rahab's lie, right? But if our unrighteousness commend the righteousness of God, it was a good result, wasn't it? These guys got their lives spared. And Jericho fell, and everything turned out great. But if our unrighteousness commend the righteousness of God, what shall we say? Is God? Here it is. Is God unrighteous who taketh vengeance? I speak as a man. God forbid. For then how? Note it here. Then how shall God judge the world? If God in some way has approved or accepted or condoned a lie, how can he ever judge sin? Pretty serious. For if the truth of God hath more abounded through my lie unto his glory, why yet am I also judged as a sinner? See how it develops? Well, if God got glory in Jericho because Rahab lied, then why would God ever be unhappy with the lie? I mean, it turned out good. God got the glory. The God of Israel, Jericho was conquered. Obviously had nothing to do with Rahab's lie. But we have to be careful. Hebrews 11, the other thing we note here, in all these passages, nothing about Rahab's lie, other than in Joshua when we're told about what she said. Hebrews 11, what Paul was pointing out, it's not what they did in any of them. Go through the whole chapter of Hebrews 11, and it's not about what they did, is it? What's it about? Their faith in God, their belief. It's about their faith. By faith, through faith. Read it. It's about God and what God accomplished through man, notwithstanding his sin, as Paul was pointing out. Every person in chapter 11 was a sinner. Some of them, we might say, in a worse way than Rahab. You look at whose name, and you go back and you read about them and see what things they did at times. You know, we always lift up and talk, David, a man after God's own heart. Adulterer, a murderer, a liar. Really? Abraham, the father of the faithful, lied about his wife and potentially subjected her to a very, very immoral situation to save his own skin. Really? Did it a couple of times. You know, you can go right on down. It's an encouragement to us. It helps us realize that they're no different than us. And they accomplished what they did in no different way than you and I will accomplish it if the Lord gives us that opportunity by faith in God. Yes, ma'am.
Going back to your example earlier about authority shutting up the door.
Well, with what we've been saying, what's the general answer?
Well, faith in God. Right?
And that's where we start. That's
right,
where.
Right.
Okay.
My question is, what would you say? Would it be wrong if somebody said no, or do they stay silent? Or.
Well, let me hold the answer to that for just a minute, because I'm going to come to it. So let me just hold that for a minute. Good. Good question.
Christ, hardened and mortified, yet both itself and all the motions thereof are truly and properly sin.
Mm-hmm.
So sin is not taken out of the picture at all. It's still sin. What does God do with that sin? Only in Jesus can that sin be forgiven. And only by faith, given by Him, by His Spirit, in a regenerated heart, can repent for that sin.
Mm-hmm.
But it's still sin.
Mm-hmm.
It's never not sin.
And when we talked about Rahab, it once we didn't deny her sin. She lied, she did this, she did. Okay? So we haven't said it's not sin. And that doesn't seem to be, for those who have looked at this, doesn't seem to be the question. They aren't questioning whether it's sin. Some of them, and we'll talk about that in here in just a minute because we'll keep moving. I got to keep moving because I want to finish. But it's not so much that it's not sin. It's, well, is there some...
Can it be
justified? Is there some excuse or whatever? Is there a time where you are faced with keeping one commandment and not keeping the other? If I lie, I don't kill, because if I tell the truth, maybe they die. And of course, human perception comes into play, doesn't it? And we'll hit that in just a minute. All right. And let me just give you some references because my time's running out. 1 John 5:14-15, 1 Peter 3:17, 4:15-16, and verse 19. So, I mean, those are things that get into this as well. So the question gets back is, what do we believe? Well, our chief end is to glorify God. So whatever we do is to glorify God. Right? Now, can you ever bring yourself to say lying will glorify God? Because if you can't, if you cannot, then we answer the question, well, do I tell a lie if the authorities come? Now, what your heart might lead you to do, into Kevin's situation, might you lie? You might. You might. And if you do, and a good result appears to come from that, was the lie okay? And the answer is no, because it violates the commandment of God. But what do I do? What do I do because my brethren are going to suffer? Okay, good. Well, you're with me, you're thinking like me.
Back in the old days, our father senior used to say, it's never right to do wrong if you get a chance to do right.
Right. And our faith in God has to do with this. That's what faith in God deals with. What does our faith lead us to believe about our God and how He will deal with the situation? All right? Now, one of the things we have a problem with is that we look at things just like people do with salvation. How can a loving God ever condemn anybody to hell? How can a loving God elect some and not elect others? And that's a real problem for some. Because they're looking at it from the human. Why do you love this child of yours, but you don't love this one? Is that right? But it's a different story. But that's how our thinking goes. Fairness. What's fair? What's fair, and we realize it, and we think about it, is that every man gets condemned to hell. Because apart from the grace and mercy of God, there's not a one of us that would come. And why he loves Jacob and hated Esau, I don't know. That is in his sovereign determination. The decrees of God. Chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. Why? I don't know. I don't know. I love you because I loved you. That's all I can tell you. And here, if I trust God to take care of the circumstances, if they turn out bad from a human perspective, was God's purpose thwarted because I did not lie? You see how dangerous it can be when we start thinking and say, man, I've got to do something here. No, you don't. God does. And let him do it. If it means lying or not lying. Now, my time's about gone. I might deal with Micaiah next week, just quickly, briefly. That question came up, and I want to point something out there as well. But when you have these problems, or at least what appears to be problems, know what you know about God and rehearse that first in your head. And never start thinking otherwise when you're trying to solve the difficulty. Right? Because if you do, you'll have a problem. You'll have a problem. Now, let me give you quickly. Reverend Tomasian was very kind to give me some references here. And I'll give them to you, and if you don't get them, I'll give them to you afterwards. But there is a sermon by R.C. Sproul on the Renewing Your Mind website, December 18 of 2021, about Rahab's lie. So, you want to listen? Sproul is on the side of, well, maybe it's all right in some respect. So you listen and you can draw your conclusions about what he's saying. All right? He also furnished me something from a website called Purely Presbyterian. A Critique of Charles Hodge on Lying by Henry Trumbull. T-R-U-M-B, I think it's B-A-L-L. Hodge would agree with Sproul. Trumbull didn't have any use for it. Said Hodge was wrong. And you can read it and again, see what he has to say. Thornwell, James Henley Thornwell, on a group called Discourses on Truth, said, must we always tell the truth? That's a topic. That's on that Purely Presbyterian. John Murray has a book. In chapter 6 of that book, talks about the sanctity of truth. John Murray, M-U-R-R-A-Y. Principles of Conduct, chapter 6, and that chapter is on the sanctity of truth. So those are some. You could, and that may lead you to others. So I want you to know, I mean, there are two opinions out there, but I fall on the side where I'm just not going to give an inch on truth. Now, if there's something else that I'm missing, then I'm missing. And I'll be the first to say I missed it. But I'm not going to give an inch on truth. and lying. I may lie. I may be weak. I'm not saying I never lie. But I trust the Lord will help me to repent and seek forgiveness when I do. It's not what I want to do. And I'm not going to give an inch, nor am I going to give an inch on the ability of God to overcome any circumstance. And if you can't be convinced by Scripture as to what God can do, I don't have any hope for you. I really don't. Because Scripture is so full of just, I mean, humanly speaking, outlandish stuff. That just doesn't happen. It does with God. So I'm not going to give an inch there. If that means I die because I told the truth, I die. And I hope that if the day comes, God will give me the courage and grace to die. I hope that for all of us. The children of Israel, you throw us in that fiery furnace. And if we burn up, we burn up. But we believe God. All right? And when I see examples like that, God blinds a whole army. The person they're seeking standing right in front of them. And he blinds the whole army. God destroys a whole army overnight, dead. They hear things and they all run. They kill each other. On and on. You go in Scripture. God's no different today. He's no less powerful. He's no less willing. The key from Hebrews 11 is what? Our faith in God. So, by God's grace, may He help me and may He help you develop, strengthen, acquire by the Spirit of God, have the faith He would have us to have. Let's pray. Father, again, we're thankful for Your mercy and goodness to us. Lord, teach us of Thyself. As we open Scripture and as we read it, Lord, help us by Thy Spirit to understand what You're telling us. And may it impact our lives. May we be those who live by faith. Oh, what a wonderful position. And how often, Lord, I confess, I stray from it. The arm of flesh, even though I know the arm of flesh will fail me, how quickly we tend to go to it to solve our problems. So, Lord, help us. Help us to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we'll thank You and praise You for it. For we pray it in Christ's name. Amen.